Thank you, Brother Wilkerson. First class youth conference all the way. I've always looked up to Brother Wilkerson ever since I met him, because I had to, and it's just kind of part of that. And one of the new doctrines we've just learned in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, is if you are short on earth, you'll be tall for all eternity. If you're tall on earth, you'll be short for all eternity. Because we know that saying, God told David to kill Goliath because God hates tall people. And so that's where that comes in. So you learn a lot at these conferences. Someone saw my Bible. They thought it was a real old Bible. Really, it's a new Bible, but it's got alligator skin on it. I'm from Louisiana, and I was hunting and shooting bullets into the water, and those gators are just so fast, they just swam right in front of the bullets. And I did not mean to hurt him. And after three shots, the Lord took him home. And so sometimes people say, the Bible's alive. I hold mine up and say, mine's dead. But the inside is alive. And it is. As I heard the testimonies of the revivals that God did here in this auditorium, I would have to say the greatest gift. And by the way, I love these screens. I'm 5'4". I'm about 12 feet tall on the screen, and I feel real good on that. And we're going to bring some of those home. That's the decision I've made. But the greatest revival that took place, I believe in my heart, the greatest gift I got when I was a college student was my wife. And what a great place to look for the right mate, a Bible college, where people from around America who are sold out come together. And babe, would you stand? This is my wife of 37 years, and I love her. She's from Maine. I'm from Louisiana. How you like that? A miracle. And then I think we have a picture of our family. Is that right? That we're going to shoot up right here? Yeah, that's our family. We're missing two grandchildren because they're just being born so fast. But five children, four are married. And then we've got seven grandchildren now, beyond our wildest dreams. Young people, God's got something wonderful for you. Some of you did not grow up in a great home, and mom and dad fought, and you never saw flowers, and you never heard the words, I love you. There never was kindness, but you can break those chains, and you can have that kind of a family. You can have a wonderful marriage and wonderful kids that make you proud. And let me just say to you, young people, make your parents proud. Our hearts have not been broken by our kids. They love us. They love the Lord. We're so proud of our kids, just so proud of them. How many came on a bus to conference? Came on a bus, a van. There'll be special crowns for those that ride buses. I believe up in heaven there'll be golden buses to meet us as we go through the pearly gates. Our first trip to youth conference, I was youth pastor. We turned a 17-hour trip into a 27-hour tour, a 27-hour tour. We had five flats on the way here, spent $1,000, Brother Oswaldy, before we got here. We needed you very badly. One other trip, we had a girl named Lisa, not going to give away her maiden name and embarrass her over the world. But Lisa was asleep on the bus, and she got nauseous. I don't know what the proper word is, nauseated. She felt like throwing up. She was laying next to the stick shift, and it was pitch black. I'm up in the luggage rack. Everyone's just sacked out. And Lisa didn't ask anyone. She didn't ask permission, didn't raise her hand. And her life's verse was, what thy stomach findeth to do, do it with thy might. And I hope I'm not exaggerating. I think when Lisa threw up, it was gallons. I mean, it was gallons just all over the floor around the stick shift. Well, she didn't raise her hand and tell anyone, guess what I just did? She didn't confess it. She covered her sin. And so about that time, the bus went to a reduced speed limit, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, and then flashing red lights, and the bus stopped. Then the law of inertia, it leaned back. It began flowing down the aisle, kind of like molten lava out of Mount Vesuvius, toward Jeff's face. Jeff was sleeping in the back of the bus, and his face was just right there on the aisle. And if you've ever seen an amoeba engulf its prey under a microscope, it was kind of like that. And Jeff is sound asleep, and Lisa's throw up just engulfed his face. That's how he woke up. And he said, turn the light on. That was a mistake. So when Jeff sat up, others joined Lisa's activity. Then another year, Marla fell asleep, and her purse busted open all over the floor of the bus, and Bill Hindman began to take her stuff out of the purse and hand back to her, and he hands her an ink pen, but it was not an ordinary ink pen. It was a tear gas ink pen. So when she grabbed it, it exploded and filled the bus full of tear gas. The driver can no longer see. We're screaming. People are jumping out of windows as we pull over, emergency door. The next year on the rule sheet, no tear gas ink pens allowed. Then the next year, we have a luggage bus and we have a people bus. 54 teenagers on the people bus. Then the luggage is all the way back from the seat to the floor, fourth seat all the way back. There are four empty seats on the bus. The people bus blew an engine. We're 3 hours from this youth conference. So all the people get on the luggage bus. We've got 52 teenagers in four seats. 13 teenagers down the stairwell, people sitting on the instrument panel. Forget the 6-inch rule. There was not a 1-millimeter rule. It was just like, this side breathe, this side breathe, ha, ha, ha. And one of our new youth workers who begged to come, it was a woman, I think she had a nervous breakdown. She's all squashed together. The sweat wouldn't even hit the ground. And all of a sudden, we're 3 hours from Ham and it's 90 degrees. And she goes, I want to go home. I don't even want to be here. She starts screaming at the top of her lungs. And the teenagers looked at me and said, do we have to respect her? I said, I don't. One of our other trips, I was sleeping. I drove a while, then I fell asleep, and a lady bus driver driving for a while. And when I woke up, I looked to see who was driving, and it must have been a nightmare. I thought it was one of those Stephen King movies or something. And I fell back asleep, and I looked up again, and it was true. There is Sean, our 15-year-old teenage boy in our youth group, driving the bus. Sean is driving the bus. We never pulled over. We never stopped. They did a switcheroo while the bus is going down the highway. I looked at our youth worker and says, what are you thinking? She said, no one trusts Sean. He's in a lot of trouble. I just thought I'd give him a little responsibility. Like our lives. So thank God if you rode a bus, you get a crown up in heaven. It'll be wonderful. Let me give you an idea. For a youth activity, and we've had a lot of fun here, who can keep a secret? It's got to be a secret. I mean, we're just going to tell you tonight, just you thousands of people, but you got to promise not to tell anyone. So here it is. Years ago at our church New Year's Eve service, we were declining. The crowds were less, because we were doing it the old-fashioned way. Every preacher boy preached. And it was like 8 o'clock. Till midnight, the preacher boys are going to preach. Well, that just kind of got old. You know, 100 sermons. You know, that's what everyone wants to end the year with. You need to get right. You're in church on New Year's Eve. Man, give me a break. And so we did less preaching and more fun. Videos, Three Stooges movies, and Who's On First, and things like that. And so I stood up, and our people thought I cracked up. I said, tonight, folks, we're going to do something we've never done. We're having a kissing contest. I said, we've never done this, but it's going to be supervised, so it's okay. And our people are looking like, what in the world? I said, and I need 4 of our older teenage guys. And I called them up, 4 of the most popular seniors in high school. You didn't know I was talking about this, did you, Brother Wilkerson? I should have cleared this. So anyway, they came up. It ends okay. And so these 4 guys come up, and it's like, Pastor, I guess we'll help you, you know, if you need our help. And, you know, it is a church service. I'm saying, what in the world? Then I picked 4 of the prettiest high school teenage girls. I said, now you come up. And I mean, people are hollering and whistling. It's like, the pastor's cracked. There goes the standards down the tube. What do you mean a kissing contest? I said, fellas, we're going to blindfold you. And here's what we're going to do. Each girl is going to kiss you once. So you'll get 4 kisses, 4 different girls. And if you can guess the order, I'm giving you a $100 bill. You ever do this, Brother Reza? At camps, you've never done this? Well, write this down, man. Kids love it. If the kids love it, that's what it's all about. And so here's these guys, and these girls are smiling, and they're blushing. And so we blindfold the guys. Then out step behind the curtain their mothers. Their mothers step out behind them, and I say, all right, kiss number 1. And their mothers reached around and kind of smooch them on the cheek. All right, Sean, who was that? That was Jennifer. Joe, who was that? That was Samantha. Those girls are, you know, we'd never kiss you in a million years. People are laughing. Kiss number two. Then their mother kisses them again. Four kisses from mom. Then we had the moms go down and sit down, and the girls did. We unblindfolded the guys, and they were glad to be a help to God's ministry and, you know, do their part in the revival. And so I said, all right, the first girl that kissed you, would you stand? And then all their mothers stood. It was the coolest thing. You can only do that one time because word gets out, but, you know, you'll keep a secret. Bring that back for revival. If you have your Bibles, let's open them, please, just for a few moments to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16, and it is an honor to be here and to reacquaint with many, many, many of you. Thank God you're in the right place this week. You're at a Christian youth conference, and I'm so proud of you, serving the Lord, raising your money, fundraisers, getting here. Be kind, be thankful to all the adults that helped you get here. This is not the place you play pranks on the people that took a week off to get you here. Be kind and love them and serve them. You'll be glad that you did. What is revival? The word revival just means new life. It means to make something dead alive, or something that's dying alive. God says, wilt thou not revive us? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive us again. Billy Sunday was told, someone said, Billy Sunday, revivals don't last. He said, neither does a bath, but they're both good for you. And notice, no one stays revived. It's again and again and again. So is something dying today? Is it the prayer life, the bus route, the church, the soul winning, relationship with parents? What's dying in your life? Is there a revival needed? Revival was always back to the word, back to the work, back to the workman, the preacher, back to the way, Jesus Christ. It was always back to something. So we'll know if real revival took place here by if you get back on a bus route, if you get back out soul winning, if you get back working for the Lord. If all you did was shout, grab the Bible, run around the auditorium, get everyone to sign your t-shirt, that's not revival. That's emotion and you had a good time, but real revival, it lasts and it produces work once it's all done. Many of the great revival sermons of yesteryear, many of the great evangelists, when they left town, the newspaper would list how many times they preached and what the topics were. Second coming of Christ, so many times. Married, so many times. The subject tonight is one of the number one topics they preached on in the old time days. So let's look, if you would, please, in Luke 16 just for a moment. Let's stand, if you're able, please, just for a moment in reverence of God's word. Luke 16, I'll read aloud and we'll get Brother Oliver up here. Luke 16, verse 19, very, very famous. How many of you, it's in red in your Bible? It's in red, all right? What's that mean? If it's in red, it's true. Okay. That's what that means. How many of you, it's in black in your Bible, Luke 16, it's in black print? Okay, here's what that means. If it's in black, it's true. If it's God's word, it's true. So Jesus is speaking, look down please, Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, probably had leprosy, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs, he's starving, which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Don't you imagine that's going to be a wonderful day? So many of these third world country people who are living in dirt floors, eating mealy meal, just grits three times a day. They've never seen an air conditioner, never seen gold, never seen nice clothing, never eaten nice meals. When they die, they wake up walking barefoot on golden streets. It's going to be something. So he dies. He's carried to Abraham's bosom, or as far as we know, the presence of God, I say heaven. And then it says, a little bit further down, it says in verse number 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. By the way, everyone is born, everyone dies. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Father, bless the time we have. Speak to us. Energize our thinking in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You've been so good tonight. There's no chapter like this in God's Word. This has got to be the most startling, sobering chapter in Holy Writ. Sometimes in the Bible, God is speaking. Sometimes a prophet or a preacher is speaking. On a few occasions, Satan is speaking. In this occasion, a man that died and went to hell is speaking. The Bible does not tell us exactly where it is. Some preachers think it's a distant star, maybe some other dimension. Very possible it's the center of the earth. When Korah fell into the pit, he fell into the center of the earth. Pit is synonymous with the word hell. In the center of the earth, it would be a place of darkness. Center of the earth would be fire and brimstone, hot molten lava. As the world rotates on its axis, it would be a continual falling, a bottomless pit where they would never reach the bottom. Irregardless, wherever it is, Bible teaches there is a literal hell. What is hell? It's a place of darkness. What is hell? It's a place of fire. It's a place of thirst, a place of loneliness, a place of unfulfilled appetites. A drug addict goes to hell and craves drugs for all eternity. Alcoholic goes to hell and craves it. No satisfaction. Heaven, a place of satisfied desires. Hell, unsatisfied desires. It's a place of falling. It's a lake. It's a memory. It's forever. That's what Jesus said. Six times he preached on hell to every one time he ever preached on heaven. The only full sermons in the entire Bible preached on hell were reserved only for Jesus. The only person that ever preached entire messages on hell. How come? Only he was qualified to speak on this subject. Many years ago, there was a chaplain. He had a soldier. The soldier came to him and said, Chaplain, do you believe in a literal hell with fire? The military chaplain said, of course not. The soldier said, then I will not be coming back to your chapel services. He said, well, how come? He said, well, if there's no hell, I don't need you. And if there is a hell and you've not warned me about it, I sure don't need you. I'm old enough to remember when the attack took place on the Twin Towers. Our family had been up there some months before the attack. My entire family was on the roof of the building, just like you saw on television. I still remember the morning someone called me and said, turn on the news, and they said, we have just been attacked. America's been attacked. Our Twin Towers, a plane has hit, and it's not an accident. And then I saw as they were showing that plane, the second plane, folks, there's another plane, just went into the Twin Tower, and the smoke was coming up. People who were trapped were trying to get down. Those where the plane was above it, they were trying to get on the roof. And then it showed, folks, there's hundreds of people on the roof and helicopters are now coming and they're trying to lower ladders. They're trying to rescue the people. But the flames and the fuel of those jets had heated up that building so much that the people's shoes on the roof were beginning to melt. Hundreds and hundreds of degrees. And I'll never forget it as they said, folks, there's the people. They're not going to get rescued. Look, folks, they're jumping. They're jumping off the building. Instead of standing on top of the building and being burned alive, dozens of people began leaping off the Twin Towers to end their lives. In hell, they will burn, they will scream, they will suffer, but they will never, ever be able to end the suffering. We call churches in our city, do you literally believe in a place called hell? 75% of the churches said no. William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, when it meant salvation, bringing salvation, soul winners into the streets of London, he was asked, they said, how do you train your soldier, your Christian soul winners? William Booth, he said, here's how I wish I could train them. I wish I could take all of my Christian soldiers and drop them in hell for 24 hours and then take them out. That's all the training they would ever need. Someone said if you were to line up, stop all the births, all the deaths, no one else got born, no one else died. And in America, we won souls at the same rate we won them last year. It would take 400 years to win America to Christ. 4,000 years to win the world to Christ. If there is no hell, let's call our missionaries back from the foreign field. If there's no hell, let's shut down our Bible colleges and stop making young people be homesick and earn jobs and move across the country to prepare. If there's no hell, let's shut down the bus ministry and stop wasting Saturdays hitting the doors. If there's no hell, let's stop walking with God, stop reading the Bible and surrendering to His will. But if there is a hell, every one of us in this room ought to make that our top priority. What is it you would have me to do? Here am I, Lord, send me. Make me a soul winner and surrendering to His will and walk with Him in purity and faithfulness in church. Someone asked me one time, they said, Pastor Ray, will hell last forever? It was kind of a trick question, and I looked at them and I said, no. They said, I thought when someone goes to hell, they'll be there forever. I said, no, not really. They said, well, I thought that's what you said. I said, well, maybe you understood that, but not really. They said, explain. I said, one day they'll get out. The Bible says in death and hell, Revelation chapter 20, here's what that means. Someone dies and goes to hell right now, they begin burning and suffering. But one day on judgment day, the great white throne judgment, they'll all be taken out and set in front of the throne of God to be judged. You say, well, how come they can't be judged right now? Here's why. All of their evil influence has not yet been added up. A visitor came to our church recently, had on a t-shirt of Marilyn Monroe, that real famous photo where her dress is blown up. That woman's been dead for decades, but people are still committing adultery and their hearts with her by looking at that picture. She's still causing damage decades later. So one day, you will actually see in person every person who's ever existed, every rock star, every politician, every president, every movie star, anyone that's famous, those known, those unknown, you'll see every one of them face to face one day. You say, well, I didn't think we were at that judgment. Bible says during the rapture, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will always be with Jesus, and He will be the one judging at that judgment. We'll be witnesses. John Rice wrote a pamphlet. I don't know how doctrinally true it is. He believed that there'll be tears in heaven. The Bible says God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He believed it was during this judgment. Is it possible we will know everyone we were supposed to reach? Is it possible that during the judgment, when people are cast into hell, we'll see a brother, a sister, a classmate, a next door neighbor, the little kid down the street, the little kid we taught how to ride a bike but never told him how to get saved, that newsstand person, the neighbor, the teacher at school, the relatives, the moms, the dads, the grandparents. Is it possible we'll see everyone that we ever knew and could have won, and we'll know we could have made a difference? I'm just wondering, before God reads the name and says, your name's not written in the book of life, and begins to cast someone into hell, I'm just wondering, are they going to point to any of us and say, hey, you! You were supposed to work a bus route on Saturday. As a kid in Chicago, I'd have ridden your bus. You'd have got out of bed and knocked on my door. I would have come. You were supposed to start a church in a village. No one ever came to our village. And you know God called you to be a missionary, and you wouldn't do it. I'm just wondering if there may be some tears at that time. The grateful thing I am, I'm glad hell wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil and his demons. It was never made for a human. God loves you and he loves me. And I believe, as sad as all these facts are about hell, I believe there's some practical things in this story that our youth groups could use. So here's the message title: Things in Hell Our Youth Groups Need. Things in Hell Our Youth Groups Need. Number one, vision. The Bible says the man in hell looked up and saw Abraham. He saw something. The Bible says without a vision, the people perish. All a young person needs to make it is a vision. He just needs to be able to look and see how it could be. Young people, as you heard the testimonies tonight, did God stir you and say, hey, that could be me. I could be leading the singing. I could be in a tour group one day. I could be preaching. I could be the bus mechanic. Do you see it? Girls, do you see yourself walking down the aisle in that long, beautiful white wedding dress, pure, saving yourself for that right one? I still remember when our daughter Faith was halfway down the aisle and I was going to do the wedding. She got halfway down this long, long dress. I stopped. I leaned over. She knew I was going to say something sentimental to her. I said, Faith, yeah, Dad, it's her wedding day. I said, your dress. She said, yep. I said, it's now totally inside the building. And then we kept going here. But you just need to see it. Young people, do you see it? Do you see a vision for your life? God looked at the disciples, Jesus, he said, you're going to be Peter upon this. And he had names for them and a vision. Walt Disney, who built Disneyland and then Disney World, he passed away before Disney World was open. When they cut the ribbon, someone said, it's too bad Walt Disney wasn't here to see all this. Wisely, someone spoke up and said, he did see all this. That's why it's here. Someone years ago had a vision for a conference here. Someone years ago had a vision for a bus ministry here. Someone years ago had a vision for a college here. Thank God they followed that vision. And God says, here's what I see. And after a while, someone down here said, I see it too. And then they cast it to others. And now we've seen it these many years. It's Curtis Hudson. He worked as a mail carrier. He worked in a gas station and a part-time preacher. He used to close the gas station doors and line up those oil cans and preach to them. No one could hear him. He'd say, ye must be born again. You need to get saved. Then he'd say, every can is bowed. Every can is closed. I wonder who would like to receive Christ. Slip up that can. I see that can. I see that can. I see that can. Cans all around. The piano's going to play. The organ's going to play. The mighty choir's going to sing. Would you come? Curtis Hudson's preaching in a gas station. The door's down by himself. He had tied strings to those cans, Brother Oliver, and he started pulling them. They're coming from the back, and they're coming from the side. They're coming from all over. And he pulled those cans all the way around his feet. He said, Curtis Hudson was a nut. Yeah, he was a nut. He preached in Chicago one time, and 3,000 people walked the aisle in one service. How come? He had a vision. Number two, in hell, there's tears. It said he looked and saw Father Abraham and cried. You read the story of Jesus. He's carrying the cross to Calvary. And it says the women began weeping and he said, weep not for me. We're just the opposite. I'm not weeping for anybody else. It's all about me. Weep for me. I wonder when is the last time we read the word of God and said, my heart is so hard and tears came to our eyes. Wonder when the last time is we offered someone a track and they said, no, I don't think so. And it bothered us that maybe it's us, it's not them. When's the last time we went online and we looked at all these teenagers so gullible, looking at these weird websites saying, and here's the next dare, and here's the next dare, now hang yourself. And the poor little junior high kids killing themselves. There's life is worth living. There's something more than cyberbullying and what everybody else thinks. God thinks a whole lot about you. Tears. Number three, a desire for the basics. He said, would you send that I may have some water? Not trying to be funny. He didn't ask for a steak dinner. He didn't ask for a cold shower. He said, water. You know where we mess up, young people? The basics. If you're not at this conference next year at this time, if you're not involved in church this time next year, I'll tell you why. It was the basics. We have a football team. They call themselves the Oakland Raiders. They practice about 3 blocks from our church during the summer. When they huddle together, we call it a drug deal. They said they'll have a better team this year because 11 players are paroling out of prison on the same Sunday. So they may have a chance. Why do they lose games? Because one guy lined up offsides. Because one guy stepped out of bounds. Because one guy celebrated in the end zone. Just the basics. What are the basics? Bible, prayer, faithfulness to church, soul winning, obeying parents. Just the basics. You don't have to know the book of Revelation. You don't have to know all the deep stuff in the Hebrew and the Greek. But if you'll just follow the basics, God can use you in a mighty way. The guy in hell wanted the basics. How you doing with your basics? Quickly, there's fire in hell. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. Contrary to the Jehovah's Witness that believe it's all figuratively, it's real. David said in the book of Psalms, Psalm 39:3, by the way, our youth groups need some fire. You ever visited another church on vacation and it was so cold you could ice skate down the aisles? I could have danced all night. You know why God gave you two hands? To shake your own hand when you visit other churches. There's some churches so cold, they won't speak, they won't acknowledge you, they don't know who you are, and it's just cold. Our youth groups ought to be warm. It ought to be warm and inviting so visitors come in and they feel loved and accepted. If we don't accept them, the gangs will, Jehovah's Witnesses will, the Mormons will, the Muslims will. David said, while I was musing, the fire burned. Jeremiah said, I'm not going to speak anymore about him. He said, but then there was a fire in my bones and I could not contain, I couldn't keep my mouth shut. Years ago, Brother Hiles preached at a church. He was sitting on the platform next to the pastor. He had preached in that church every year. He leaned over to the pastor. He said, what happened to your church? What happened to your church? He said, what do you mean? He said, it's alive. I mean, something's happened. I mean, it's like a spirit of revival here. What happened? The pastor said, you see this man over here? Brother Howell said, uh-huh. He said, he caught on fire for God and set the whole church on fire. Amen. Now, let me just say this tonight. It just takes one. It just takes one kid in a youth group, hopefully a guy, that says, I'm getting thoroughly right. You know how I've been living. I'm not all the way sold out. Tonight I'm getting right. I'm getting my heart right. No more fake living. It's going to be real. Come follow me. It just takes one. I had a roommate in Bible college. His name was Neil. Long story. Short now. Neil woke up one morning in Bible college. He said, I'm not right with God. And we looked at him. You know how roommates are. We said, what's new, man? We knew that for months. He said, I'm getting right. He said, I'm going to open the closet. I'm skipping class today. I'm lighting a candle. He's just in his shorts and no shirt on, just got up. He said, I'm going to light a candle. I'm just going to pray all day and get right. We said, all right, good, man. We'll see you. We're going to class. We started going to class. We could hear him weeping. He was confessing sin. That got us real nervous. I mean, you know, we didn't want to hear all the sins, you know. And, man, we're out of here. We were going to class 5 hours. We came back in. We heard Neil crying. He's still in the closet. By the way, we didn't want him to come out of the closet. Anyway, long story. Okay, California. So it got real quiet. Then we heard, the scream. We knew he was going to come out, teased hair, maniac of Gadara or something. No, what happened? Neil fell asleep in the closet. When he fell asleep, he bumped the candle and all that hot wax fell all over his legs. Neil was on fire for God. A good many years ago, there was a family in our church that busted up. This couple was struggling. They were kind of busting up. This couple was busting up. By the way, kids, do not be shocked. The larger the church, the more problems there will be. Where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. Don't be shocked. Well, someone ran away from home. Hey, it's life. It's called earth. But a kid that's been in prison for a good while, he paroled out Sunday morning. I knew he'd be back at church. I printed his name in the bulletin, Pastor. welcome home. And I put his name in the bulletin. He can't kind of snuck in the back, opened the bulletin. Man, I'm home. Now, we didn't say mass murderer. We didn't do that. You know, welcome home, mass murderer. No, no. And that's not what he did. So anyway, I'd found out that that a man was counseling another man's wife. So I addressed it. And I'm not this type of person. Usually I'll just talk to people kind of one-on-one, but we addressed it that Sunday night. And I said something like this: folks, we're not happy when a family breaks up. We pray for them. We want them to make it right. We do not move like vultures in on the prey. Fresh meat, a new man is available. I said, ladies, we don't need you to be a bunch of vultures coming in for the kill. And I said, and I heard there's a man been counseling another man's wife in our church. We're not going to have it. We're not going to be a soap opera. And then I said, I've never said this before. It just kind of came out. I said, and if I find out some man in our church is trying to counsel my wife, I will gladly do your funeral. I think that's called a threat. Then Brother Judah, I just added this. I said, and I will spit on your grave. Then I said, God loves you. And if you say that at the end, it makes it all okay. Then I closed my Bible. And I walked off the platform, went out the side door, and drove home. That's how the service ended. I said what I was going to say, and I just left. You know, it's fun living with the pastor. That night, I'm reading the newspaper. My wife pulls in. She comes in the house. She says, whoa, what did you have for supper? I said, nothing. That's why I preach that way. And about that time, my two daughters come in. They said, Dad. I said, well, that's true. They said, we just never heard you put it that way. Then my three sons come in. Get this. Last name, Ray. We live in California. California, Ray sons. Got it? Okay. So they come in. Hey, Dad, you need to do that all the time. Come on, all the time. That next week, I didn't know if I'd have a job. Thank God for encouraging people. I came to the pulpit. The pulpit was decorated. There was cardboard, orange, yellow, red flames of fire coming off of the pulpit, flames. There was jalapeno peppers on the microphone, inferno peppers, ghost peppers, just all just, they had an ice chest of dry ice and the smoke was billowing out. They had a great big sign on the pulpit that said, keep the pulpit hot. Let me encourage you youth pastors and us pastors. It's not always easy, but that's what purifies us. That's what calls out young people, and that's what keeps them right. Keep it hot. Keep it hot. And you young people, you ought to encourage your youth pastor and your pastor when he shells the corn and it's a little bit hotter than usual, you need to write him a note and say, keep it coming. We want to make it. Keep it coming. We need this. Is your youth group on fire? Are you on fire? Quickly, a desire to be around the unlovable. Strangest verse in the Bible, I think. The guy's in hell burning. Here's what he says, Brother Oliver. Send Lazarus. He didn't just say, could I have some water? Send the guy with leprosy. Send the guys with sores all over him. Let him dip his finger in water and stick his finger in my mouth. You know, I've been real thirsty at times. I've never asked another man, excuse me, can you stick your finger in a bottle of water? And I'll open my mouth. Just stick your finger in my mouth. It's weird. So the only application I can get is this. He desired to be around the unlovable. I led a man to Christ. He led his dad to Christ in jail. On the telephone through the glass. His dad had spent half of his life in prison. Father's Day, he's going to bail out. He tells me, Pastor, my dad's going to visit church today. He's getting baptized. I said, wonderful. I meet him right before church. He says, I'm Ernie. Shakes my hand. I mean, he's got tattoo. He's got the teardrop. I murdered somebody. He's got the Hal Anderson tattoo here. He's got the skeleton here. I love Brother Wilkerson tattooed here. I mean, he's just got, I mean, they're all over him. He said, did my son tell you I got saved? I said, man, I'm so glad. I'm getting baptized. I said, wonderful. Did he tell you I've been in prison half my life? And I tried to act shocked. You? So he starts to come down the water. He's got that robe on. He's got tattoos. He's got tattoos on the back of his neck. I mean, more tattoos. He says, Reverend, he said, when you put me underwater, I want to make sure it takes. So I want you to hold me under a little extra. We were in a building project at that time. I was about cracked up as could be. I said, hey, man, whatever you want, we'll do it. He said, I'll just tap you when it's time to come up. I said, fine. And you know how it is during baptism. If you don't know the person, you're clipping your fingernails, balancing your checkbook, you're ordering a pizza, you're bidding on something on eBay or something. And so I said, I baptize you, my brother Ernie, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And all the people who never pay attention, it was kind of like, it's like, you know, the pastor, you know, revenge of the past. I mean, you know, he's cracked up. He never, ever tapped my hand. That next Friday at the funeral service, finally I said, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. I kid you not, people, he's alive. He's alive. Pastor, let him up. Our girls used to work on bus routes. How many people working on a bus route right now? Working on a bus route, helping on a bus route? Oft times they would run in. Our girls are beautiful. They have long hair, and at that time, high school, real long hair. And sometimes they'd come in Sunday afternoon and say, Dad, where's the Ritz? Where's the Ritz? Where's that shampoo for lice? I was holding a little girl, and all the way home, we're having a good time, and I look down, it's crawling all over, and it's probably on me, and I don't want to shave my head. Where's the Ritz? They'd rush in and shampoo their hair. And I remember saying, girls, you don't have to help on a bus route. Then with quivering lips, they would say, but Dad, who's going to love those little kids? Who's going to love those little kids? They even wrote this song. Who put those bugs in my hair? And taught them all to lay eggs. I know it was lies. I know it was lies. There's no such thing as moving dandruff. I know in my hair it was lies. Young people, let me ask you a question. Is it okay if a visitor comes in your youth group who's not dressed properly? Is it okay if the guy comes and all he's ever learned is from gang people, and he's got his pants and his underwear showing? Is that okay? Is it okay if maybe there's a little breath of marijuana smoke on them because they've never been taught and they're lost and on their way to hell? Is it okay if she comes and she's in a skirt that's too short or pants that look like bullet holes are all blown in them and the latest stuff? Is it okay if they come in? Who's going to shake their hand? Who's going to say, sit with me? When you love the unlovable, you have loved Jesus Christ. And there be the grace of God. That would be you. If you were raised just like them, that would be you. And you would want someone to take you in. Just the grace of God and the turning of the planet that right now you don't have that little dot on your head. And you're training to strap bombs on you and blow yourself into hell like all the terrorists. They could have been here and you could have been there. Why do you think God had you born here to give you the gospel so you could reach the world? Amen. We'll skip some. We have to hurry. He had a soul-winning vision. He's burning in hell. And he says, would you send Lazarus to my house? I've got five brethren. And they need to hear about this. Little boy was in Sunday school and the teacher said, all right, let's find out who's going to be what. Raise your hand. Little boy said, I'm going to be a preacher. Couldn't say preacher. I'm going to be a preacher. What, you going to be a plumber? I'm going to be a roofer. I'm going to be a drug dealer. I'm going to be a bus mechanic. And kind of went around the room. And then the preacher raised his hand and said, change my mind. I'm going to be a gangster. He said, you're going to be a preacher or a gangster? Which one? He spoke up to the Sunday school teacher and said, well, I just guess it depends on who reaches me first. First time I ever went soul winning, I was seventh grade. I've not always been this good looking guy. Short, flat feet, stuttered, ugly black glasses, chipped teeth, flat feet. First time I ever went, the pastor said, we're having church-wide soul winning. Everyone's going soul winning. So I just knew they would. I showed up. Our pastor had just come to town. Guess who showed up soul winning? The pastor, me, seventh grade boy, and O.W. Moore, a one-legged deacon, 65 years of age. I remember the pastor said, well, I've got visits to make, Mike. How about you and Brother Moore? Y'all pair up together. That's the dream of every seventh grade boy, to be in a car alone with a 65-year-old man you don't know who's got a wooden leg. I mean, what do you say? Do termites make you nervous? Does it ever come off? But I still remember, we went into a house. He said, Mike loves to hold babies. He handed me the little infant. I kept the baby quiet while he led a couple to Christ. All the way home, he said, Mike, you're a soul winner. If you weren't here tonight holding that baby, they wouldn't have been saved. You're a soul winner. That Sunday, the pastor preached on, guess what? Mike Ray went soul winning. He's a soul winner. A vision. Witnessing to a great big old fella. He was bodybuilder looking guy. Looked a lot like myself. I came in the yard, it's just real rough neighborhood, and said, sir, what's your name? He said, Percy. He was like 6'17", and I held my Bible just way up there just so he could see it. He had a chain and a great big old pit bull. I said, man, don't let that thing. He said, he'll be fine. The dog started growling. He said, shut up, Percy. The guy's name was Percy. His dog's name was Percy. Went through the gospel. I said, have you ever done that? Nope. I said, where would you go if you died? He said, I'd go to hell. He said, so what I have to do to get him in my heart? I said, ask him. He looked up. Come in! That was the sinner's prayer. Heard the story of a little girl. It's kind of a strange phenomenon. The moon or the barometric pressure. All these starfish were floating up on the shore. And seagulls were coming down, grabbing them, eating them. They were drying up, dying. They were just dying by the hundreds. And the little girl was so hurt about this. She was just picking up all these starfish and throwing them back as quick as she could. And they'd come in. She'd throw several back. And then dozens more come in. And the birds grabbing them. It's just a losing battle. And a man walked by and he said, young lady, you can't possibly save all those starfish. She picked up another one. She said, mister, I may not save all of them, but I can make a world of difference to this one. Young people, you may not reach your whole city, but you can make a world of difference to some teenager. I was 16. I surrendered to preach at a camp. 13 boys surrendered to preach that night. They all walked the aisle. All the girls came by. I knew God was calling you. They all got hugged by the pretty girls. So I surrendered to preach that night, surrendered to the mission field the next night, surrendered to be a skit person the next night for youth conferences, surrendered to be a bus mechanic. They went through the line, hugged everybody. They didn't hug me. They thought I was just waiting on my friends. But God knew. So I get a phone call. The pastor says, they have a prison, Angola State Prison. They have a Methodist service. Wonder if you'd like to fill in and speak to the Methodist men. I said, man, wow. I'm 16, a minor, going to a maximum security prison. It was Louisiana. I mean, our state was 50th in education for a decade for a reason. We're real proud of the poetry they came up with. Here's one of them. Alligator, alligator, crocodile car. We're not as dumb as you think we is. And so here it is. I drive up to this Angola State Prison. I pull into the prison. The guard says, you the reverend? I said, yes, sir. I parked the car. He said, follow me. We go into these doors. The doors start closing. I walk in the hallway. I see this long-haired guy, and he's got a little necklace. It just says, I'm a lifer. I was very naive, very simple-minded. I'm a lifer. Sir, what's that mean? He said, I'm in here the rest of my life. Then, I shouldn't have said that. I said, you didn't like kill nobody, did you? He was kind of glared. I walked in the room, about 35 men. No pianist, no song. It is just me. The guard says, be back about an hour. Closes the door. You do not go to a prison service and say, we're glad you're here today, young men. What song do you sing? If you're saved and you know it, rattle your chains. If you're saved and you know it, slit a throat. I made sure we didn't sing no songs about the blood. But God had called me. Our pastor said, stand up to be seen, speak up to be heard, sit down to be appreciated, speak to the last row. First point was, there's a hell! It is hot! God loves you! I preached about 10 minutes. And then I started to say, the choir's gonna? No. Miss Colston's gonna? No. The piano's? Our song? I said, man, I've told you how to get saved. If you're lost, you're on your way to hell, you'd like to accept Christ and you believe He'd save you, would you stand? 13 grown men stood up in front of all their peers and they got saved. All the way home, I was driving saying, God can use me. I'm 16. God can use me. He's called me. He's got to use me. I wonder if there's some young man here tonight that God has been dealing with your heart for month after month after month. You've given him all the excuses because of your background or things you've done or your family situation or your education. God can use you if you're breathing. He can use anybody, save anybody, and change anybody. Maybe God tonight. I'll say this and then we're done. We're going to imagine the whole world is here tonight. I'm going to count to three, and I just want you to say the name out loud of the person most responsible for you getting saved. Maybe it was several. Maybe it's someone that started a church. Maybe your mother led you to Christ. Maybe it's a bus captain came to your door. Maybe it's your older brother or sister. Maybe it's several, but name one. Okay, so I'm going to count to three, just out loud. I'll say the one that knocked on our door, got us saved, okay? Out loud, you ready? Everybody, whoever it was that helped you get saved. One, two, three. James and Martha Varner. Ken, let me ask you this. Did anyone say your name just now? Did anybody on planet Earth just now say your name out loud? There should have been dozens and dozens and dozens. We can talk on Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat. We can do all those things and we're good. A soul winning vision and then I'm done. He had a desire for the miraculous. He said, if you sent Lazarus from the dead, I bet my brothers would get saved. That would have been a miracle, a guy come back from the dead. You know, every one of us are a miracle right now. It's a miracle you're saved. Miracle you are where you are. I was on the plane. I'm reading my Bible. Lady looked at me. She said, you in the ministry? Yes, ma'am. 5 minutes later, she said, was your dad in the ministry? I said, no, ma'am. Mafia. That was my dad. It's a miracle. Is there something in hell that you need tonight? Maybe you're here tonight. You just jumped in with the youth group. You've never even been saved. How dare us give this whole message and not give you an opportunity to receive Christ tonight?